Turn to Matthew 24, and I want to preach just a couple of messages, maybe three, on this title, Is This the Last Generation? Such a vital thing for us to understand and to study and to stop and to inquire into. But I want us as a church to be absolutely convinced about this question, and it's a vital question, and you need to know the answer to it in your own Christian walk. Is this the last generation? And we'll do about three messages on this, but here this morning, my message is the signs of the times. The signs of the times. Reading from Matthew 24, verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilence, and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Let's pray together. Father, we come to inquire of you this morning, Lord God, concerning the hour, the times that we live in, the generation that we live in. We don't want to be blind or deaf nor ignorant, but we come to inquire of you, our Father in heaven. Are we the last generation? We turn to your word. We turn to the signs of the times. And Father, I'm asking of you, will you impact this preacher, Lord God, every member of this church, every sinner, every saint, Lord God, I'm asking that you'd grip us with the reality of the signs of the times. Lord God, that we might have a discerning eye, a discerning heart. My God, waken us up in this hour. Lord God, waken up, oh God, many of those, Lord God, that play with the games of religion. We're asking, oh God, for a church on fire in this city of Limerick, oh God, filled with the Holy Spirit of God, that realizes, oh God, that it lives at the very threshold of the end of the age. Oh God, I'm asking of you, Lord God, will you make us ready, having seen, oh God, the signs of the times, Lord God, that we will inquire of you what we ought to do. And Lord God, speak to your church in this hour concerning what you'd have them to know. In Jesus' name, bless your word. Amen. I want to preach on the signs of the times here this morning. And you'll find this teaching of Christ in Matthew 24, Mark 13 and Luke 21. You'll find this teaching in my lifetime, in recent years, in the past 2 years. I am absolutely fed up with teaching on blood moons, the Virgo star constellation being a sign that Jesus is going to come on a certain date, or that the tribulation is going to begin, or the rapture is just about to happen. I am absolutely tired of Bible codes, hidden messages in scripture, of preachers, noted speakers in the church. I am tired of videos. I am tired of YouTube stations. I am tired of the latest books which are promoted by stargazers, moon gazers, and date setters. all of this is not only unbiblical, it is anti-biblical. The whole teaching of the blood moons is not in the scripture. It is not of God. And yet you have thousands, very sincere, millions of Christians run after this thing, buying the latest book, setting dates. Oh, he didn't come on this date. Really, it's going to be next week that he's going to come. What foolishness has come to the church? I want to assure you, I am sick of Christians not learning, not growing up. It is time again that the church, the real church, real Christians, threw all the trash out and go back to the biblical teaching of the Bible. In the past 3 years, I've hardly heard teaching of Matthew 24 in the church. I've hardly heard a preacher who can expound it or preach it or who can warn the church or who can lay out the signs of the times. I haven't heard them. I haven't seen them. And yet we have 1,000 moon gazers. We have all the stupidity of the day filling the church, and people will pay a fortune for their books, their videos, and will sit gazing at them, hanging on their every word. But where are the preachers who expound the word of God and tell us what Christ said? Who are the preachers, the pastors, the leaders, the ministers of Christ who can actually show the signs of the times and state them clearly and make you look heavenward, saying, surely this is the hour that Christ spoke about? I can hardly find them. But saints, here this morning, I am going to preach to you and ask of you to search your heart and to search the Bible over the coming weeks. Is this the last generation? And let me here expound from Matthew 24, the signs of the times. Not that a stargazer said, not that Haggai said, not that some other Jewish named rabbi who says he's a Christian says, but let us return to the scripture again. My message, signs of the times. In Matthew 24 and verse 23, it says, and as he, Christ, sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, now notice this is on the Mount of Olives. It happened privately. It's not the crowds. It's not the multitudes. It's not a public teaching. They come unto Christ with a question for him. They come privately as he sits upon the Mount of Olives. And notice what they say here in verse 3, their question. Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Notice here that they ask Christ three specific questions. Very pronounced, very important questions. Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? We are going to answer these questions here from the word of God. First of all, they asked him, tell us, when shall these things be? Notice the context of this question. In verse 1, it says, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple. In chapter 23, he had been in the temple. He had been preaching, rebuking the Jews. And it says, and his disciples came unto him for to show him the buildings of the temple. Notice here with me, Jesus had just left the temple, the great temple in Jerusalem. He had just walked out of it. And here come his own personal disciples. And what are they saying to him? They come to Christ to show him the buildings of the temple. Look at them, they're pointing the finger like tourists. And in Mark and Luke we read that they began to admire the stones, and they're trying to ask Christ, look at the great stones, look at the beautiful stones, look at this beautiful temple. You see, the temple in Jerusalem was one of the most remarkable buildings in the entire world of the first century. It was actually made of white marble, the entire temple in the center of Jerusalem. It was embroidered with gold. And when you sat on the Mountain of Olives across the Kidron Valley, looking down into Jerusalem, you look straight into the temple and it is shining with the morning sun. That beautiful white marble, adorned with gold, shone like no building on the face of the earth. It was the most spectacular building in that first century. And here the disciples are in awe of it. And they're saying, Master, look at the building. Look at the stones. Look at this Jewish architecture. Look at all of this. Notice how he responds in verse 2. He says, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. What a statement. His own disciples, the church, the real church, and they're saying, Master, look at this building. Is there any building on the face of the earth like it? And without a thought, he says, there won't be one stone left upon another. I assure you, a judgment is coming on this entire Judaistic system. The judgment of God is going to come down, and not one stone, one of your beautiful stones, will rest upon another. It's all going to be finished. That happened in AD 70, less than one generation within Christ saying it. Do you know that was one of the questions they asked him? This is what stirred up the questions about the end days. Christ had said, not one stone will be left on another. So they come to him on the Mount of Olives and said, when are these things going to take place? You see, it stirred up this question. And we know within one generation, the temple was destroyed. It was burnt to the ground. It was utterly destroyed. 1 million Jews were killed. Another million were carried into captivity. What a disaster. What a disaster. Since the rest of Matthew 24 never mentions the temple in Jerusalem or its destruction again. They come ask him, when is the temple going to be destroyed? He doesn't say anything more about it. But he does refer later in the prophecy to saying that the abomination of desolation is going to be put in the temple or in the holy place. But let me move on to the other two questions here. And what shall be the sign of thy coming? The parousia, the coming of Christ, the return of Jesus, the drawn near of the person of Christ. What shall be the sign? Do you realize the disciples asked for signs, not miracles to prove there was a God. But they asked for signs to know that Jesus was coming back again. And do you know what? Christ never rebuked them for that. And Christ won't rebuke you. If you begin to say, I want to know, is this the last generation? I want to know the signs. I want to know if Jesus is coming soon. You'll never get rebuked by him. You will if you seek after miracles to prove there's a God in heaven. Oh God, do this so I know you're real. You're in trouble. But to ask for signs, say, Lord, show me that this is the last generation. He'll never rebuke you. But notice the last question. And the end of the world. Or the end of age. It doesn't mean the destruction of the world. It means the end of that era. Of that age. Jesus uses that statement four times concerning the end of the world or the end of the age. And he's always speaking about the final judgment of God upon the wicked right across the world. That's what the end of the world, the end of the age. Saints, there is an end to the world. There is a coming of Jesus Christ. There is an hour when Bible prophecy is going to be fulfilled. And here in these verses, we begin to see something of the teaching of Christ on this. In Matthew 24 and 36, it says, but of the day and of the hour knoweth no man. Underline that. No man knows the date. Anybody who sets a date thinks, I shouldn't have to say this. I shouldn't have to teach it. And yet, the church is filled with people who set dates. And others say, oh, Jesus is coming at the Feast of Trumpets. Who says? Where's the scripture? It's not in the Bible. And yet the church is filled with it. It says, of the day and the hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Not even Christ knows the hour or the day. It's submitted to the Father. Notice with me, nobody knows the day. Nobody knows the hour. Brother Jer there a week ago, he said after the meeting, he said, so who do you think the Antichrist is? I said, I don't know. You don't know. Nobody knows. And if anyone says they do, they're either a liar or they're deceived. So there's no point asking. I just know the Bible is true. Nobody knows the day. And if you find anyone who knows the day, they're smarter than Christ. They're smarter than the angels. And they're smarter than this Bible. Because even the Bible doesn't reveal that. It says in Matthew 16 and 2, you can discern the face of the sky, but can ye discern the signs of the times? A farmer, a shepherd, anybody can look at the sky. A red sky at night's a sailor's delight. A red sky in the morning's a sailor's warning or a shepherd's warning, depending on what you are. You see, the sky reveals things. I can tell what is coming when I look at the sky. But Jesus looked at that generation and he said, you can look at the sky and tell what the weather's going to be tomorrow. But can you discern the signs of the time? See, Christ expected the church to discern, figure it out, scrutinize it, study it, look with your eyes. This ought to be a living question with you. Is this the last generation? Can I discern the signs of the times? What are signs? Signs are indicators. You know, you've got an indicator on your car, and I've said this before. You knock it down, you're going right. When I see an indicator, and Irish men and women don't use their indicators, okay? I'm fully convinced of that. I'm driving behind a car. I go, uh-oh, Canis, look, he's slowing down. He's moving. Then after he begins to turn the corner, now he indicates. That's what Irish do. But do you know what indicators are for? You're meant to indicate before you put your foot on the brake, before you turn, before you make any movement. Use it or learning to drive. Make sure you use your indicator before you move. That's what a sign is. That's what an indicator is. First do the indicator, and that indicator, the person behind, they look at the light and go, this person is going to turn left. This person is just about to begin slowing down. Then they're going to move over and then they're going to turn right. I know that by the indicator. Do you realize that Christ said you ought to be able to discern the signs of the times? God has laid out certain signs that when you begin to see these signs, you know Jesus is coming. You know that the parousia is at the door. You actually know the end of the age is before us. You know that we are the last generation, and you know that this hour is a vital and important hour. You know, when I used to run, and I don't do it anymore, I tell you, I could run 6 miles, 3 miles, or 1 mile. But let me get to that last 100 meters. I assure you, I ran faster in the last 100 meters than I did in the mile or the 6 miles. Why was that? I wanted to finish well. That was me. I went, I've got to run my best at the end. Saints, we are the last generation. Let us run better than any generation. Let us run with all of our energy. If we can discern the signs of the times, then it is time for us to begin to say, let me run. Let me run well. Let me live well. Let me serve well. Let me love well. Let me give well. If this really is the last hour, and I'm asking of you to discern the signs of the times. In 1 Chronicles 12 and 32, it says, and of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do. Look at this tribe of Israel, the smallest of all the rest, the fewest. And yet they actually had knowledge or the ability to understand the times, to know what to do. This is why I'm laying before you the signs, that we as a church may know what to do, that you as an individual may know what to do in your lifetime. If this is really the last generation, then you must do something with that knowledge. If you realize that the Bible is fulfilling all the prophecies spoken by Christ, if you realize these are being fulfilled before us, you need to ask yourself something this morning. What am I going to do? If this is true, what am I going to do? If Jesus is coming again, what am I going to do? If I only have a short time, what am I going to do? If we're the last church ever to be in the city of Limerick in world history, what are we going to do as a church? Are we going to finish bad like Laodicea? Are we going to run well like Philadelphia? You and I are going to make a decision here. We must discern the time. In Matthew 24 verse 8, it says all these things that we read in verse 1 to 7. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. Notice that. Everything that Christ said in the previous verses, he gave us certain signs that he's coming again. And that the end of the age is just round the corner. And he says in verse 8, all these things are the beginning of sorrows. What does the word beginning mean? It means the commencement. In other words, in the last days, there is a generation, there is a year, there is a time. When certain things are going to begin, there's a commencement of the beginning of sorrows. And when the beginning of sorrows begins, all of these signs are going to be there. Very real, and you'll see them. And those signs are going to indicate that Jesus is coming and that the end of the world, the end of the age is here. We have reached it. Please notice with me the beginning of sorrows. The word sorrows is a very important word. It's the word sorrows means birth pangs or contractions. It's what a mother who's been pregnant for 9 months goes through just before she gives birth. You have 9 months of pregnancy. Then you begin to have contractions. Mummies, what do contractions mean? What do birth pangs mean? Uh-oh, somebody better get me to a hospital. Uh-oh, somebody better have a car ready. Something is going to happen. What happens when contractions with a woman start happening? She's happy for 9 months. Then all of a sudden the pain of contractions start kicking in. She starts time and she looks at her watch. 1 minute, 2 minute, 3 minute. I'm okay for now. Then the countdown. As those contractions get closer, as they become stronger, she starts going, I better get out of here. You know why? Somebody is coming. Something is going to happen. I'm going to be delivered of something. Notice with me, Jesus actually said, all these things are the beginning of sorrows. He gives signs to show you. There's certain things going to happen in our world which are the beginning of birth pangs. They start mild and they begin to increase and become very intense and very frequent with very little time between them. That ought to waken the church up to say, this is our hour. This is the end of the age. This is the time that the church has always looked for. We have been pregnant as the church, looking for the coming of Jesus. We have been on the earth representing Christ, but there is an hour, an end of the age. And saints, if these birth pangs are coming now, we ought to be looking up to heaven and saying, surely this is the hour. Let me hear this morning quickly give you six signs of the times that Jesus gives us. And you need to ask yourself, are these signs speeding up remarkably in our lifetime, in these few years, and are we getting closer? The first sign that Jesus gives in verse 4 is deception in the church. Deception in the church. Verse 4, it says, "Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and shall deceive many." This word deceive, Christ uses it in this prophecy 4 times. He used it in verse 4, verse 5, verse 11, and verse 24. This word deceive, the first great sign, our birth pang to show us that the beginning of sorrows has arrived, or the time where we're going into birth, or everything is going to come to fullness, or all the prophecies are going to be fulfilled, or Jesus is coming. The first great sign is deception. Notice, not in the world, not in the cults, not in other religions, but within the real church, or what looks like the church. This is the first sign, or the first birth pang, where if as soon as it begins to speed up, and the intensity of it becomes stronger, and you see greater deception, widespread deception in the church, and you see it becoming dominant and strong. If that happens in our generation, you know this is the first birth pang that Christ talks about. Notice with me what he prophesies. He says, "Take heed." That means look carefully, stare. Don't take your eyes off. Begin to discern. Slow down, stop, and begin to look with your eyes. Most Christians are blind in this hour. They don't see through the Todd Bentleys. They don't see through the Joel Osteens. They don't see through all of this apostasy. But the first thing Christ says is, take heed, look carefully, that no man deceive you. Notice it's men who deceive you, not the devil. Not just spirits, it's going to be actual men in the church who you've got to look at very carefully. You ought to look at every man, every preacher very carefully. Look at his life, look at his marriage, look at his conduct, look at his attitude, look at his doctrine. You ought to look very carefully at every preacher. And notice what it says about these men. For many, not a few, many. Do you know, when I was young, there was a few. Now there's many. Yeah. I want to assure you, there is a multiplication of this within my lifetime, of deception in the church. It has exploded within the past 30 years. It is a dramatic mark of the church of this generation. And Jesus said, you better discern them, for many shall come in my name. In other words, these deceivers, these men, are going to come in the name of Jesus. They'll pray in his name, preach in his name, heal in his name. They'll do everything in the name of Jesus Christ. They believe in the authority of the name. They actually come representing Christ. They come saying they're sent by Christ. They're coming saying they've got authority from Christ. They use the name Jesus. They don't use some other cultish name. They use the name Jesus Christ. And it says many of them will come. And Christ also says that they'll come saying. So they come in the authority of that name. But they also come saying, I am the Christ. Remember, it was Jesus saying this to the disciples. He said, all these deceivers, when they come, they'll say, I am the Christ. It's not talking about men saying they are the Christ. It's actually saying, they'll say Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus really is the anointed. Jesus is the deliverer. Jesus is the healer. Jesus is everything. These deceivers are going to come saying, it's all in Christ. Christ is the only way. And these many, you know what the word many actually means? Many shall come. Many means a great host. In verse 5 it says, many shall be deceived. The word many means most, or more than half. Most of the church, more than half of the church, is going to be deceived. And Jesus actually says in verse 11, many false prophets shall arise. These deceivers, this deception in the church, it's going to be with those coming in the name of Christ. It is going to cover the entire church, every nation, and they're going to come as prophets. They're going to say, I've got a gifted ministry. I can tell the future. I have a straight direct line from God. God speaks to me. They're actually going to say they have a God-given supernatural ministry. And in verse 24, it says that they shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. In other words, this deception in the church is going to be so great in the last generation. When these birth pangs begin, the deception in the church is going to be so hard to discern that unless you're a real Christian, the real elect of God, you'll never see through it. You'll get carried away with this deception. It is going to be so remarkable, so like the real, that false prophets are going to deceive you. And the only thing will keep you is that you're a real, born again Christian. That is the first birth pang. Deception in the church. And that's why I preach about it so often. That's why I warn you. That's why I name names. That's why I'm so clear with you. Because Jesus said the greatest sign of the last generation, that we're at the end, is widespread deception in the church. The second thing is wars in the world. First, deception in the church. But secondly, wars in the world. Look at verse 6. It says, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. There's two things here. There's actual wars and there's rumors or stories about wars. Not real wars, but you only hear stories about them. Do you realize that more wars have been fought in the past 100 years than in the previous 5,000 years. Wow. Let me say that again. More wars have been fought in the past 100 years, the past century, than the previous 5,000 years. 2,000 years ago, Jesus said a sign, a birth pang that's going to get stronger and closer together is wars. There's always been wars, always, going back to Genesis. But he is saying, this is going to be a great mark of the end, where you'll know, man, the birth pangs are kicking in. This is the beginning of sorrows. It's not the tribulation. It's the generation leading into that. It's not the great tribulation. It's the beginning of sorrows. This has been increasing over the past 130 years. In the First World War, about 20 million people were killed. In the Second World War, 60 million people were killed. At the end of the Second World War, in August 1945, America dropped 2 bombs upon Hiroshima and Nagasaki. And those 2 individual bombs killed 129,000 people and brought Japan to a place where it surrendered. Only 2 bombs. During the 20th century, a period of 100 years, 200 million people have died in war. Face-to-face conflict. Since the Second World War, there's been about 250 wars have occurred, with a death toll of about 50 million people. Since these facts rule office, but our world has been intensifying with wars and rumors of wars. Look at Korea. We forget about it now. Or Vietnam. Or the Arab wars against Israel. There has been increasing talk about Armageddon or the Third World War that's going to come. In 1991, the first Gulf War was played out in Iraq, Saudi Arabia and the surrounding nations. 1 million soldiers stood ready in Iraq under Saddam Hussein to fight anybody and to destroy Israel. 1 million soldiers. It was the fifth largest army in the entire world. Against them gathered 35 nations and their armies to help liberate the small country of Kuwait. An army of 1 million soldiers was gathered from all across the world. It was the largest army maybe in world history put together to fight another army of 1 million soldiers. That land war lasted 100 hours and I was there in the midst of it. Since at 18 years old I drove a tank from Saudi Arabia, across the border, through the minefields, tanks burning either side of me, into the nation of Iraq. In Iraq, as we drove across, I was there with those vehicles, having been bombed, seeing young soldiers, 17, 18 and 19 years old, being carried off. There's nothing nice about war. But notice here, Jesus said one of the marks of the last generation is going to be increasing intensity of wars and rumors of wars. In 2016, 2 years ago, Putin actually threatened the Third World War. He threatened the West, America, the UN, the EU, Europe. He actually threatened, if you keep moving like this, I threaten to unleash the Third World War. You never heard about it in the news media hardly. We begin to see this rise in intensity all across the world. But notice here with me, Jesus said you will hear rumors. You will hear of actual wars and rumors of wars. This word hear means to hear with the ears. It means that you're going to be listening constantly. You're going to be hearing on a constant basis. All you're going to hear about is wars. Every day, every week, every month. That's what the word hear means. It also means to sit in a room. Listen, this is the Greek word. The word here means to be an audience or to receive reports. You're sitting there. Notice Jesus didn't say you're going to be in wars. Or you're going to be seeing the wars or be there in the wars. He said the mark of the last generation when this kicks in is right across the world for the real church. You're literally going to be sitting there as an audience receiving the reports, not involved in the wars. There's going to be a mass audience constantly listening about wars. The war, the talk of war is going to dominate. 2,000 years ago, Jesus said the second great mark is that the world, the church across the world, will become like a massive audience listening constantly to this talk about war. Look in recent years, the talk about war with Russia. Russia will start a war again. Or Iran with it trying to get nuclear weapons. Or what about Syria? Or Turkey? Or North Korea? Or China? Or what about the Middle East with all the Arab nations around her? What about this condition of nuclear warfare? Constantly we're hearing about the threat of war. Do you know what it is, saints? It is a mark that Jesus is coming again and that we're reaching the end of the age. We have become a mass audience listening constantly on the news to the latest information on war. In verse 6 after this, Jesus says, "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled." Don't get distressed about it. That is not to be your focus. Don't get all caught up in that. That is not the issue. Do not be afraid. Don't be terrified. Don't be worried about burying your tins of baked beans. Make sure it's Heinz if you're going to do it. Don't be storing up for then. Don't be worrying about building an air raid shelter or buying nuclear clothing from the local army surplus store. The Bible says, do not be troubled. You're called to preach the gospel. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Don't think that war is going to end this world. It's not. Don't think that nuclear weapons are going to destroy the world. They're not. Don't think that some tyrant or some North Korean tyrant is going to destroy our world. He will not. I want to promise you, this world will not end with a nuclear war. Christ is going to destroy the earth with fire himself. He is going to do it. Not the second. We have deception in the church. We have wars in the world. Thirdly, the clash of cultures. Jesus says in verse 7, for nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. This word nation shall rise against nation. The Greek word is ethnos, meaning ethnic, meaning tribe, culture, a people group. Those who are associated together, joined together either by birth or culture or religion. They have a common identity. Jesus says one of the marks of the last generation that you're actually coming into end days is the ethnos problem, the ethnic problem, the culture problem, nation against nation, culture against culture, color against color, sex against sex. Now, all the feminists are against us men. I listen to one of these ladies in America. She's convinced that they ought to put every man out of America. There'll be no more wars, no more murder. The men are the problem. Get rid of the men. Us ladies will just be fine. Since something is happening, there's a clash of culture that Jesus talked about. That you're going to have color against color, religion against religion. In the 1990s, it was proclaimed by the top politicians, the scholars, the students, the experts, those who study the science of mankind and of politics. Do you know what they said in the 1990s? A new day has come. A new era has come. I've read their works on this. The Cold War had ended. Imperialism had come to an end. The British Empire was gone. American imperialism is over. They said there's a new state and condition has come to the world. And you know what they said it was? They predicted that cultural differences will be the main cause of conflicts in the coming generation. They said it's no longer empires or the Cold War between Russia and America. It is going to be this ethnic problem. And they're right. It's going to be this religious ethnic problem. It is going to be civil strife. It is going to be racism within the same nation amongst the same people. When you look back during my lifetime, in my lifetime in Uganda, 500,000 were killed within their own nation. Strife between black men, 500,000. In Cambodia, 2 million died. In Ethiopia, 1 million died. Afghanistan, 800,000. North Korea, 2 million. Sudan, 2 million. Bosnia, 200,000. Rwanda, 800,000. In Nigeria, so far, 1 million have died. Nigerian killing Nigerian. It's all tribal warfare within the nation. And then in Syria, 500,000 have died over the past several years. What are we looking at? We're looking at civil strife, racism, division. Jesus actually says the nation will be against nation. That means awakenings, uprisings, revolutions. In Luke he says commotions, instability, disorder, confusion, ethnic conflict and civil disorder will, fueled by racism, is going to put nation against nation and kingdom against kingdom. The kingdom is politics, the ethnic problem, and the political problem. It's not just talking about war here. It is absolute civil strife. It is more than two armies from two nations facing each other. Do you realize that conflicts now in our generation, 95% of those conflicts are now internally within states of ethnic group fighting ethnic group. We have come to a generation where it's not the great empires. Neither is it great nations fighting other nations. We have come to a time of civil confusion and conflict. And Jesus prophesied. He says, when you see this all across the world, you know the birth pangs are kicking in. What about the rise of Islam, a religion that has come to Ireland, to Limerick City, to every nation of the world? Who would have ever thought it? At the end of the 80s, beginning of the 90s, I used to tell people, watch Islam. Islam's going to come in and dominate. I warned my brother. He laughed at me. He come back 15, 20 years later. He said, what you said about Islam? He said, I remember what you said. You told me. I laughed at you. But he said, Islam has come right in. Islamic terrorism has come to Ireland. We no longer have to worry about the IRA. It is now the local Muslim militant terrorist who is sitting there with an ideology. He'll put a bomb in this church as quick as you can blink. He won't think anything about it. He'll say, I'll go straight to heaven. I'll have my virgin brides. There were nearly 10,000 terrorist attacks in 2013. That was a 44% increase from the previous year. Wow. Last year, 2017, there were, listen to this, 22,000 attacks. That's double of 2013. 22,000 terrorist attacks last year across our world. It is exploding. Leaving 18,500 people dead. Islamic State was only one small part of it. They carried out 4,500 attacks. They killed 6,500 people. But all the experts that I've read about, all the experts from the UN and the EU, they say we're such a far more peaceful world than in all world history. We're safer, we're more peace-loving, we're more educated, and we live in a safer world. That's what they say. Fourthly, since I'm showing you the birth pangs, you need to know, is this the last generation? Are we seeing an unparalleled explosion in these things? Fourthly, famines. Famines. In verse 7, Jesus said, and there shall be famines. Not just one, many. There's always been famines. There's been terrible famines in our world. What is famines? What does it mean? Lack of food. It means to be hungry, to be thirsty. It is talking about extreme hunger that often leads to death, but doesn't always lead to death. You see, men are saying there's less famines now. That's not true. Not as many die percentage-wise. But there is more in famine now than in any stage in history. I'm not talking about just this. I'm talking about people who do not have food to eat or water to drink. In the past 150 years, 100 million people have died in famine. Over the past 100 years, it was primarily a man-made weapon against others. 70% of people who have died, it was man-made. Man was behind it. Now listen to this about famines. Today, 1 billion in our world do not have sufficient food. One out of seven people do not have sufficient food. 2 billion by 2025. This is the biggest famine in world history. Never has there been so many people in our world having so little and barely able to survive from year to year. Although last year, although it's 1 billion people are on that poverty line. The stats say about 1 million people die every year of starvation. They die of famine. 1 million. And yet last year it was almost 20 million in four different countries. But the world intervened to help them. We are still in a condition of terrible famines and some of the worst in our world that is facing us. Jesus said one of the marks of the last days would be famines. 1 out of 7 people in our world is facing that. Much of the church face famine and hunger and even thirst. Saints, I've just given you 4 marks or signs of these birth pangs that Jesus is coming and that the end of the age is just round the corner. Of famines, clashes of cultures, wars in the world, deception in the church, but point 5, pestilence. And there shall be pestilence. What are pestilence? It's plagues or diseases. It was last century, about a century ago, the scientists and the doctors found a wonder drug called antibiotics. All of them talked about it. Was that they were going to banish every disease, find the cure of cancer, heal every ailment of man. Antibiotics added 10 years to the average person's life, at least just when it was brought in. But saints, I want to tell you of another story. We have passed through a window of time where the medical profession said we have extinguished pestilence. We have conquered disease. We are going to get on top of plagues. We are going to make it a thing of the past. I want to tell you, we are on the verge of the greatest outbreak of pestilence our world has ever seen in human history. We're on the potential verge of it. That's not me saying it. That's the World Health Organization saying it. When AIDS came in 1981, or since 1981, one disease has so far killed 40 million people with AIDS. Today in our world, 35 million people have AIDS, and there's new outbreaks of new kinds of AIDS that aren't affected by the old drugs. So they used to be able to fix AIDS or stem it or prevent it. Now there's new brands of AIDS that they do not have a cure actually for. All of this is on the verge of breaking out. What about Ebola? That broke out in December 2030 and carried on for a period of 2 to 3 years. There were 28,500 people affected by it. 11,500 died of it. The World Health Organization are actually coming out and are stating very serious warnings. They're saying we're running out of antibiotics. Worldwide, we are at a crisis. They've actually begun to notice there's deadly new strains of malaria, of tuberculosis, of cholera, which are now resistant to all known antibiotics. They're actually saying at this present time that all the sexual diseases, and when I was in the army, they used to show you graphic videos that went through it all and said this is the cure. They had cures. Now they're saying these sexual diseases have metamorphosed and changed. And now they're coming back with a vengeance because they don't have something to fight the new brand of it. A recent study led by the University of Cambridge identified 20 infectious diseases that have just recently, in the past couple of years, re-emerged in a new form that they don't have an antibiotic for. Flu constantly mutates. That's why every year they have to give you a new flu shot. Why is that? It's not the same flu shot as last year. The flu changes now in a period of a year. It used to be, get your shot, that'll keep you going for life. Then it moved to, get your shot, that'll keep you going for 10 years. Now it's, you better get the latest shot. When's it going to move to 6 months? You see, the flu virus is actually changing, and it's intellectually, God gave it an intellect, it's intellectually beating the medical profession. And every year we're told that 2 billion people travel by plane in our world. 2 billion every year. That's the stats, traveling from nation to nation within the airports. For any disease to break out now without a remedy, it'll go worldwide, international, overnight. This is what Jesus predicted. One of the marks would be an outbreak intensity of pestilence. But let me finish with earthquakes. The last of these six signs that Jesus gives, verse 7, says, "And there shall be earthquakes in diverse places." Notice with me it says, "in diverse places." There's always been earthquakes. Anyone who says there were no earthquakes 100 years ago or 500 years ago, they're actually wrong. There has always been earthquakes. Our ability to discern or to find them or to count them or to follow them has intensified. This word diverse places is the word topos, where we get utopia. You know what utopia is? Utopia is everywhere, anywhere, elsewhere. That's what utopia means. It means some imaginary, unusual place far away from what is monotony, where I have to live and work. That's what utopia is. Utopia means all over. Unusual places, uncommon places, places where it has never happened before. Jesus said earthquakes are going to take place in unusual places, in unusual ways, in an unusual intensity. An earthquake is a tremor. It can be above ground or below ground. It can be on the earth or it can be under the sea. Jesus does not say in this verse, the earthquakes intensify. He doesn't say that. Everyone says he says that. Jesus does not say the earthquakes intensify. He says there shall be earthquakes. Between 2004 and 2014, there was a global surge in great earthquakes. That's our generation. In our generation, there has been a breaking out of earthquakes in an unparalleled, marked way. But big earthquakes doubled in 2014 compared to each year since 1979. Since April 2017 last year, in the past year, we've had 3,500 earthquakes recorded every single month. In the year 2004, there was the Indian Ocean tsunami. What was that? That was an earthquake. Underneath the sea, somewhere out from land, an earthquake triggered the tsunami. And that tsunami built up on the water and it hit the coastline of Indonesia, Thailand, Sri Lanka and India and killed about 250,000 people. Just that rush of water coming in on that entire coastline, it absolutely wiped out a whole people. It's actually called the worst disaster in modern history. Do you know in the center of America, at Yellowstone National Park, there is a massive super volcano. Everybody knows it's there. Everybody knows it's only a matter of time until it goes off. You won't realize it if you're inside the volcano. Do you know why? It's 45 miles across. And all the experts say it's only a matter of time. They're monitoring it very carefully. They actually said if this volcano erupted again, it would put a cloud in the sky 500 miles wide and it would bring America to an utter standstill literally within 24 hours, if not 48 hours. One volcano would bring the greatest nation in the world to a standstill. What am I telling you? Jesus in Matthew 24, he said, these are the beginning of sorrows. The birth pangs have begun. There is a beginning. And since these six signs are six very vital signs, it doesn't mean tribulation is here. It doesn't mean Antichrist has come. It doesn't mean that Jesus has to come tonight. What it does mean is we are the last generation. And Jesus says, look up for your redemption draweth nigh. He says, discern the signs of the times. Begin to find out what you ought to do. Don't waste your life. Saints, your life is short at any rate. Yeah. It comes so quickly and goes so quickly. Life is brief for a moment. We could be the last church generation in Limerick. We could be part of the last generation in Ireland or in Europe. Ought we not to serve God in this generation? Ought we not to sell all and give to the gospel? Should we not give everything to the Lord in this hour? I want to stir you up in these messages concerning the signs of the time, that we as a church here on O'Connell Street are to discern the signs. We're to begin to stir our own heart. Saints, if ever you're going to do end for God, do it now. We live in a Laodicean generation of laziness and of foolishness in the church. People cannot obey God. They will not obey God. They do not serve God. People can't even be bothered to come to church because they're doing courses, education, or got to get a job. How will such a man get to heaven? I assure you, we live in a crisis hour. I have watched the intensity of this generation, the apathy, the apostasy, and all of this is happening around us. We do live on the edge of the coming of Jesus. The end is near. The end of the age. The sands of time are going. What are you going to do in this hour? What are you going to do with your life? Are you going to pour it out for Christ? Are you going to pour it into things that do not matter in this hour? Please stand with me.